Hey guys, welcome to Mercy Hill tonight. If you're newer with us, my name is Andrew. I'm the pastor here, lead pastor here at Mercy Hill. And I know that you have, I hope, been greeted a lot and we've said welcome a lot. But I just want to tell you guys that we are so thankful that you're here. We don't take it for granted that you're here. We understand fully that this time of year means that every moment is getting drugged in a bunch of different directions. And there's a lot of things competing for your time right now. So the fact that you would spend an hour and a half with us on a Sunday night, it really means a lot to us. So thank you guys so much for being here. If you have a copy of Scripture, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. And you can go ahead and turn with me there. If you don't have a Bible tonight, that's fine. All the Scripture we're going to end up going through is on the screen. As you guys are finding that, I had a couple of ideas that I thought would have made our night together a lot better. They got vetoed by our band, okay? The first one I told you last week was I thought we could have incorporated live polar bears into the show some kind of way, but apparently that's a little harder to pull off than I thought. The second one, though, that I had, the second idea I had was that, you know, the first song right out the gate was that song Sleigh Ride. Very, you know, pretty kind of out-of-the-box rendition of Sleigh Ride. My thought would have been that we needed to have on a loop playing through the whole song Buddy the Elf getting hit by the car in New York City, okay? Because that's what I always think of, and I'm now 4 for 4 with Mercy Hill Christmas Services and a Buddy the Elf reference, so that was obligatory. All right, Luke chapter 2. This is where we're going to be. Listen, here's what I want to do. I want to go to what I think is one of the most interesting parts of the traditional Christmas service or Christmas story that we all tell this time of year. I want to take us to what I think is one of the most interesting parts, okay? And it's that part of the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 where a bunch of guys are out in a field, a bunch of shepherds minding their own business, just kind of living life, doing their thing, watching the flock, and suddenly the heavens break open and heaven meets earth, and there is this crazy news about a savior and a baby and all of that. And I just think, man, if I was there, if I could put myself in that moment, how crazy would it have been to be a shepherd that night? What I want us to see today is that the shepherds heard what the angels were saying. They took the news into their mind, but then they acted appropriately in light of what they had heard, okay? So I want to try to draw this distinction out because information is not the same thing as a response. To put it another way, I would say it like this. Understanding something is not the same thing as acting rightly upon what you have understood. A lot of people know things in their minds, but they don't act on them with their will. They don't act on them with their heart. We know this intuitively, okay? You know, I'm a millennial, late millennial. I'm 32 years old. My whole life, I have grown up knowing, you know, you see the commercials, everything in school. My whole life, I've grown up knowing that smoking is bad, that smoking will kill you. That message has gotten out to everybody, seemingly, on the planet, at least in our country. You can't not know that it's not good for you. Yet, does everybody who knows that smoking is bad for you quit? No, of course they don't. It's not the same thing as to know something as to respond appropriately to what you know. Information is not the same thing as a response. What I hope that we will end up seeing today is that while the head doesn't necessarily always rule the heart, but the heart can rule the head, what we need to see is that God wants both. He wants us to believe something, to understand something and believe it, but also to respond appropriately to what we understand. We want to see who Jesus, this is what I want you to see. If you're taking notes, it's really two ideas in one statement, okay? And here it is. Let us see Jesus and respond to Jesus. Not just think that we know about the story, but actually respond appropriately to the story. So here's what we're going to do together. I'm going to lay out the best that I can through what the angel says in Luke 2 and what the shepherds end up doing in light of what the angel says. I'm going to try to do my best to answer two questions. Who is Jesus? And then the second question is, how am I supposed to live in light of who Jesus is? Or what am I supposed to do in light of who Jesus is? What is that response that he wants from me, all right? We're going to walk through this story in Luke chapter 2. I'm going to point some things out along the way just to make sure that we understand. But then when we get towards the back end, we're just going to come out with these two big ideas. Who is Jesus and how should I respond, okay? All right, let's dive in. Luke chapter 2, let's start in verse 8. Here's how it begins. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. If you remember the older translation, or maybe the Charlie Brown version, they were sore afraid, okay? They're out there doing their thing. Angels break in. What's going on? And they are fearful. Now, it has long been noted in this story that it's an odd thing that the shepherds are the one that gets the announcement about the birth of Jesus Christ, okay? The Savior of the world, King of the universe, all that, that the shepherds are the ones that end up getting the birth announcement, all right? Now, I've been in a lot of Christmas services in my life. I was raised in a Christian home. Every Christmas service I ever heard always talked about the social status of shepherds, that they, you know, that it's that Jesus came to them because they were the outcast. They were the most lowly. I've heard it said they couldn't testify in court and people always looked down on them and all that. The best I can track down, a lot of that comes from history that we get after the Bible is written. So maybe it's true, maybe it's not true at all. I don't know. I just want to stick to the scripture. What the scripture ends up telling us, I think, is that there's not this super low view of shepherds. David was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd at some point in his life. In the New Testament, what are the pastors of the church called? Shepherds. I don't know that we have this low view, but I do think the point here is that if you think about the wise men, and then you think about the shepherds, there is a spanning of the spectrum of who this baby is going to be for. The shepherds do get the news. Why? Jesus wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a stable. He wasn't going to be laid in gold. He was going to be laid in a manger. It wasn't the power brokers in Bethlehem that got the news so that they could go tell everybody. It's these guys standing out in the field just doing their own thing. And I think what we end up learning is that this message about this baby is going to be for all people, no matter what walk of life you come from. Look at verse 10. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people." The angel says, "Fear not." My response to that is, of course he says, "Fear not," okay? I mean, just think about this. We have, you know, precious moments angels and, you know, help me if you remember this, but touched by an angel angels, okay? This is our conception of angels. The problem is in the Bible, when you see angels break through, the angel first has to say, "Hey, don't go dying on me," okay? Just hold on. Don't be afraid. You kind of got to stop for a moment and say, don't be terrified. Why? Because when heaven breaks through to earth for humans, apparently it is a pretty terrifying thing. Just think about these guys standing out there in the field, and all of a sudden, heaven splits open. Angel there, God's glory, which is not the angel, it is shining around the angel. A light like they have never seen in their life is lighting up the sky. Their reaction is going to be fear. That's odd, though. I want you to think about it. It's odd. God coming to earth produces fear. How could that be? I think what we end up learning through this encounter and others like this in the Bible is this. Sometimes the only thing scarier than being far from God is standing right in his presence. And that's funny, you know? It's odd. Some of you in here right now, you would say, hey, if you're thinking about the you know, close to God camp and the far from God camp, some of you would be in the far from God camp. I'm not putting that on you. Some of you would put that on you. You would just say, hey, that's, yeah, my worldview is I'm not, you know, I'm either atheistic or agnostic. I don't think about these things the way that maybe some of the people in the church do or whatever. I'm over here. And here's what I would say. I think there are inherent fears that come with that. I don't think it's the scariest thing, though. The scariest thing, I think, maybe is being in the other camp where it's not far from God, but God is like standing right in front of you. I think there are inherent fears that come from being in the far from God camp. I think you think about death, for example. We do a really good job of numbing ourselves to these things and just not thinking about these things. But you're in the far from God camp and you think about, man, everybody that I've ever known will know me. We're all going to walk off the face of the planet into something and we don't know what's on the other side, right? And what if I was wrong about God? How did he want me to live? And even if I wasn't wrong, I'm going to walk into nothingness, which means I will never see my kids or my wife or my family again ever, or my friends. It's scary, y'all. It just is. You know, I think about the far from God camp. Another inherent fear in that worldview is just the meaninglessness of life. We say, oh, it's full of meaning. No, it's not. It really isn't in that view. Because we wake up every day and we build careers and we pour morality into our kids and we try to raise our family, but what is going to be the end of those things? We will die, they will die, the sun will die, the earth will die, and it will all be gone and have been for nothing. In that view, I think there are inherent fears that come with being in the apart from God camp. But I think what this passage is showing us, that's not the biggest fear. The biggest fear is when he breaks through to earth and is standing right in our presence. That's what's more interesting about this to me. You look through the Bible, you see guys like Isaiah who are ushered into the throne room of God, and they say, God, I am undone. My life is coming apart at the seams. Why would it be scarier to stand in God's presence as a human than to be in the apart from God camp? I'll tell you why. This gets a little bit ahead of myself here, but this is why. Because when we see his glory, we recognize our own sin. When God breaks through to earth, you know what ends up happening? The gig is up at that point. We could say, well, I thought it was this way and I lived as if it was this way, but he has broken through and he is here and I see his glory and I realize what I should have been and am not. And I realize what holiness looks like and I realize how my life doesn't even come close. And when he breaks through to earth, I realize there was a way that he wanted me to live. There were things that I wasn't supposed to do and was supposed to do and I didn't do them or I did do them. You see, we begin to start seeing our own sin. And when we see our own sin in light of this God, it's pretty scary. I think that's what's pretty scary for the shepherds here. God is coming to them, but you know what? And this is what you got to hear, okay? What we're going to see is these shepherds go from being terrified to being praisers of God. They go from being, I'm in God's presence, which brings me terror, to I was in God's presence. Let me tell everybody on the face of the planet. How do you go from terror to praise? It's something about this baby. Actually, it's all wrapped up in verse 11. Look what it says. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, first title, who is Christ, second title, the Lord, third title. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and laying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Theologians debate this. Some believe that this was a contingent of angelic beings that lit up the sky. Others believe that every single angelic being in the universe lit up the sky that night, y'all. In the field, every angel in creation singing in one accord, glory to God in the highest. Why? Because they understand there is something in what has just happened that takes us from terror to praise. I want to show you what it is. I told you there was two things. The first one is this. Who is Jesus? That's the first thing that we got to deal with. The angels told us plainly. You can't get plainer than what they said. They said he is the Savior. They said he is the Christ. And they said he is the Lord. Let's take them in succession, all right? Savior, what does that mean? Savior from what? Well, you got to kind of follow the logic here, okay? Because in the Old Testament, God is the one that is called Savior, almost always. And he is always saving the people from their enemies, okay? So we got to start thinking in terms of, all right, Jesus has come to save us from some type of enemy or something that is bad on the other side, you know, something that is sort of against us. But it's actually deeper than that, because what did the angel say? The angel said, this is good news to all people. So it's not just the people of God, all humanity. Jesus has come to save all people from something, but what is that something? And this is actually what begins to ruffle people about the Christian message. But I want to lay it out as plainly as I can to you today. And if you're not a believer, I hope that you will at least count it as love to know that if I believe this, it would be love to tell you, okay? Because this is what the Bible presents. Savior, all people, saving us from what? Y'all, it's God saving us from God's wrath. The Bible presents this, that you and I were born into a war with God. We have rejected his authority and decided to live as rebels. That's what sin is. We have it in our mind that if I just live a decent life, then one day I'll get to whatever is next and God will say, hey, you did the best you could. The problem is that's not so much a statement about you as it is about him and about his holiness. If he is holy and he is righteous, it ain't that simple. If you are sinful, if you have refused to follow him, if God created you to be on his team, but in sin, you chose to follow your own way, and we have all done that. There is none of among us that have not had lustful intentions with our mind or have been honest in every single way, in every single situation of our life, or have not been prideful and resentful. There's so much sin that grips our heart. All of that sin is cosmic treason. God created us to live for him, and we have decided to live for ourselves. So we need a Savior. This is the problem, though. The problem is the human's first response, all of us, is to do this. This is what we say. We say, well, maybe I did sin. Doesn't mean I need a Savior because I can save myself. I've sinned. I haven't done things the right way. So what will I do? I'll do better. I'll try harder. I will earn God's approval with the things that I will do now. Sure, I didn't do that the right way, but I'll get it right the next time, and he will understand. You know, while that's our first response, it's always our first response, it's so backward and we all know it, and I'll give you two examples, all right? Here's how I know that we know that it's backward. Because if you were on trial for murder, Nobody in the room would stand up in the courtroom and say to the judge, hey, you know what? I did it. I murdered, but you should see all the great things I have done in my life. I have let little help little old ladies across the road, adopted puppies. You should see the list of charities I have given to. I mean, I've done it all. I mean, yeah, I killed the guy, okay? But I've done all this other good stuff. We would all say, no, what are you doing? You were supposed to live that way. You're supposed to be a good person. You're not here because of those things. You're here because of what you did wrong. All of the stuff that you've done right in the world doesn't make up for this. You sinned. You did something. I'll give you another example, all right? And obviously, when I use an example of a movie, I'm not condoning everything in a movie, all right? This is actually a pretty brutal movie, but I think there are some elements of it that give us a glimpse of what the world is like in war-torn areas. It's a movie that came out about 12 years ago called Tears of the Sun, okay? It's a movie with Bruce Willis where he's like a bad Navy SEAL guy, which is pretty much every Bruce Willis movie, but whatever. All right, so the basic plot line is that these Navy SEAL guys have the opportunity to rescue some refugees and get them from one country to another while the rebel forces are on their tail trying to get in to kill them for political reasons. That's just in a nutshell. They get to the very end of the movie, and what you've had throughout the whole movie is this little group of Navy SEALs and all of these innuendos that have come up as if, you know, that kind of give you a glimpse of their past. And what it ends up, you don't know this, but the feeling you get is that this little group has been together being Navy SEALs or whatever for a while, and their hands have been pretty dirty in the past. That there have been times where they abandoned people in the bush and left them to die. There's been times maybe where they killed some innocent people to get to the right people. You know, you just get the sense that there's some skeletons in the closet with these guys. But they're given this opportunity to get this group of refugees over to this other country, and they come to the end of the movie, and there's six of them sitting in a circle, and here's what they have to deal with. We can get these group of refugees over there, but in order to do it, we're probably going to have to fire every bullet we have. Half of us are going to die because the rebels are between us and them. The other option is we can abandon these people in the bush, slip into the jungle. We're bad enough to survive. We can get extracted. So we can abandon them or we can try to go for it even though we're probably going to die. And they one by one begin to go around the circle and figure out if they're going to try to do it or not and take them over or not. And finally, Bruce Willis and this dude that's his right-hand man, they've been together for 20 years, they look at each other and they say, we don't care what happens, we're going to get these people to the other side. And then it comes. The right-hand man looks back at Bruce Willis and he says, you know what, I'm going to do it. Why? And he says these words, for all our sins. This one act of valor, this one act of courage, if we can get them to the other side, then it will do something for all our sins. And we all look and we all go, oh man, that's great sentiment and maybe that makes some sense. But it don't make sense, does it? Because getting this group of people over there don't make them back there undead. It doesn't undo what has been done. Our sin creates a separation from God that needs, we need a savior. We will not save ourselves. Doing better then doesn't change what happened. We need someone to come in, and as a theologian said, we need someone to come in and remove that sin, remove the sinner from the equation. That's what Jesus has come to do in Savior. The second title is that he was the Christ. I'm not going to spend much time on this. That just means that he's the one. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. Here's how it flows. He's the Savior. He's the one who can save, the Savior, the Christ, but he is the one who can save because why? Because he is the Lord. That's the third title. Because he's God. Christianity, this is a fancy word, Christians say, okay? Why do we celebrate Christmas? We celebrate it because it commemorates the incarnation, is what we call it. And what that means is that God became man. What that means is that there was this just massive gap between the divine and between humanity because sin created a situation where we couldn't get to the other side. We could never get to God. We already fell out of his graces. Man could never go to God, so God became a man. We couldn't get to him. Our sin prevented it, so he came to us. God became man. He came man so that he could be 100% man and 100% God in one person. But as he was this God-man, he was able to do what we never did, and that was this, to live a sinless life the way we were supposed to live in the beginning, the way Adam was supposed to live and every single person that has followed Adam and Eve. We were all supposed to live this way. None of us did. Jesus came to live that life on our behalf. You know, maybe you think in your mind, you think, why is it that we're 2,000 years later and guys still want to talk about Jesus from a stage in a service like this? Why is it that the angels came? What is the whole deal about? You thought you knew the story, but you know what? The twist on the story is this. Why do we preach so hard about Jesus? It's not because of tradition. I couldn't care any less about that. It's not because I feel like I have to make God happy. That's not it. Why do we do this? Why do Christians get so excited about it? I'm going to tell you why. It's because we realize we were born on the wrong side of a war against God. Because in Adam, humanity was already doomed, and then every single one of us have chosen against God ourselves. And that what we deserved from that rebellion and cosmic treason was a godless eternity forever and ever and ever, but Jesus came. In sin, we ran away, but in love, Jesus came. And he came to stand in our place and to live the life that we didn't live. But at the end of his life, he deserved to be rewarded for a life well lived before God, but he didn't take the reward. Instead, he took the cross. See, you and I deserve death. Jesus deserved life, but Jesus took death so that we could have life. And then 3 days later, he broke free from the grave, resurrects, and offers us his hand, and he says, hey, why don't you come over? Why don't you put faith in me? And how about this? When God looks at your life, all the sin, all the screwed up stuff, everything that you've ever done wrong in your life, when he looks at your life, he's gonna see mine. Perfection. There was another story about Jesus that comes at the end of his life where the angels didn't rejoice, they mourned. Because in the next story about Jesus, you get to the end of his life, he didn't come in life, he exited in death. He wasn't laid in a manger where we all say, ooh and ah, he was laid in a grave. He was nailed to a cross. Why? It was for you and it was for me. That was the penalty for our sin, but he stood in our place and took it. That is who Jesus is. But that's not where the story ends. Because the second point is, yeah, that's fine. We know that but how should I respond to who this Jesus is? And that's really what I want to get into tonight. How should we respond to this? Okay, I've got it. I understand the news. How should we respond? Two words, belief and praise. The first thing we do is believe what God has done for us. And the second thing we do is praise him with our life. So my question to you is, and do you believe that this child was born so that he could be a stand-in for you? Do you believe that God has done this for you individually where you sit tonight? You know, you might have missed this when I went through it because I went through it pretty fast. But the birth announcement part of the angel's speech, you know, where he starts announcing about Jesus being born, it's very odd, okay? Because here's what the birth announcement says. The angel's flying around up there and he's talking to the shepherds and he says this, born to who? Born to you this day. That is very odd if you've ever seen a birth announcement, okay? You know, so our third child, second son, was born almost a year ago. He was born in January. His name was David Benaiah Hopper, okay? But we didn't know what we were gonna call him. We love the name David. David killed Goliath. You know, I think about Benaiah. Maybe you don't know who Benaiah is in the Bible. Very obscure story where Benaiah went into a pit with a lion on a snowy day and killed it because he could, okay? And so so I like Benaiah, but Benaiah also was a guy that stole a giant spear and killed the giant with it. So anyway, I like that story. And so we got David and Benaiah, so we didn't know what we were gonna name him, all right? Then he was born, and his back was about that wide, okay? He had hair all over his body as a one-minute-old child. I said, that dude is named Benaiah, okay? That is what we are naming him. When the birth announcement went out, what does it say? It says, born to Anna and Andrew Hopper, David Benaiah Hopper. That's how a birth announcement works. The angel steps in and says, born to you this day, son of man. Born to you. Listen, in what real sense has Jesus been born for you? Because Jesus could be born 1,000 times over in Bethlehem, but if you don't believe it's for you, in what sense is it for you? Do you believe that Jesus has come for you? Have you placed faith in Jesus? I don't know how it is that everybody has come to be here tonight. Man, we've had an awesome time at our Christmas services, and we have worked really hard so that no matter what background you have come from, I hope there is something that you loved about our service that you want, you know, the music, whatever. I don't know how it is that you have came to be here tonight, especially when we begin to talk about spiritual things and get into the Bible. But I'll tell you this, I don't know how you got here, but I don't believe for a second that it was by chance. I want you to think about this for just a minute. It took a million things going exactly the right way for you to end up here tonight. Now, we don't think about it like that, If I said, how did you get here tonight? You named two or three reasons. No. There's a million things that could have gone differently for you to not be here where you are right now, okay? So I told you I have three kids. I have three kids because I have a wife. I got a wife because we got married. I got married because we got engaged. We got engaged because we started dating. We started dating because one day, me and a couple of idiot friends of mine from the football team in our little tiny college out in the middle of nowhere were walking around with nothing better to do, and we were shooting people with an air bazooka, okay? I don't know if you've seen, you know, they're like, it's like a huge slingshot. If you've never seen this, it's very crazy. And you shoot it, and it will shoot a ball of air through the air, like 30 feet. And so it's very hard to imagine, I know, but like we would go and you could shoot, like you shoot a girl in the back of the head, her hair will fly up over her head. And by the time she turns around, we're all gone, you know, just like, and so we're just walking around being idiots and, you know, and so anyway, I end up shooting a girl in the bleachers named Anna Jolly, Anna Hopper, okay, I know I just spoiled the story, but, you know, I shoot Anna Jolly, about knocked her off the bleachers, y'all, it would have killed her, okay, all right, but instead, she falls in love with me, however that works, I don't know. But the real question is, that I know you're all wondering, how did I get the air bazooka, right? That's the real question. So, I got the air bazooka because my sister was walking through the mall at Christmas and was walking to buy me a video game and is on the way in to the video game store. And right before she gets into the video game store, she sees what I would now believe to be a highly persuasive demonstration of the air bazooka, okay? And she buys me an air bazooka instead, which I'm all these years later wondering what would have happened if she'd have bought me the video game. And to be married to somebody else, I'd be living in my parents' basement. I don't know what would happen, okay? I mean, who knows? This is like the butterfly effect. One thing changes, and your whole life is something else. You begin to start thinking in that way. A million things had to happen in exactly the right way for you to be here tonight. And all I'm asking is it even remotely possible that God has lined up a million things so that you would hear this message and have the opportunity to do two things, believe and respond the right way? You know, some of you have come in tonight and you're searching. You know that. Others of you are not searching. Some of you are searching. And I don't know what it is that's got you on a search for the divine. It might be that there's very hard things going on in your life. It might be the opposite of that, that everything in your life is right, but you still know it's wrong. I don't know. It might be extreme loneliness. You might turn on the news every night and you just can't understand what's happening in the world. Maybe this is your last ditch effort to think about finding out if God cares. And I want you to hear there is a God and he cares. That's what this story is. If he didn't care, there is no way Jesus would have been born to die. That's the ultimate proof. In terms of it, if he cares, if the story's true. I believe it is. But secondly, I know that there's some of you here that you're not searching. Your search ended a long time ago. Maybe you're in sort of steeped in what you would call kind of a modern mindset, an empirical, analytical side of you took over a long time ago. And you know, the way you think about things is, hey, if God, I look up in the sky, I don't see God. If God wants to show himself to me, he can beam himself down, present himself here. Maybe I can ask him a few questions. And if I decide to approve, then I'll believe that there's a God. But I'm not going to believe because you say so, and I'm not going to believe because the Bible says so. I'm only going to believe if it happens in a certain way. You want the divine to break through to you. While I understand that, I want to point something out from this story. You know, the angelic beings broke through to the shepherds. The shepherds got the angels. You know what everybody else got? A bunch of shepherds, okay? That's all they got, telling them the story. And if that is the way that God chooses for his gospel message to go forth, it is very dangerous. And I don't just, listen, this is just straight philosophy. It's very dangerous to reject the message because you don't like the medium. Not liking the medium is a very poor reason to reject a message, especially if there is any shred of chance that it could be true. Because not liking the medium is not a reason that will stand in the end. You know, it's like this. Many of us, we want God to show us himself in a certain way. If there is a God, I think we would have to say, actually, we see him the way that he wants us to see him, if there is one. But we do the inverse of that, and we say, if I'm going to believe, it's got to happen exactly like this. You know, there's a story that's told about the Russians when they went up to space in the 1960s. They came back, and you know what they said? In mocking fashion, they said, we went to space, and we didn't find God. And then C.S. Lewis picked up that idea, and he wrote an article called The Seeing One, and he said this. He said the Russians going to space and mocking, saying they didn't find God, is about like Hamlet mocking because he looked around and didn't find Shakespeare. Okay? None of us know who Shakespeare is anymore. Okay? I fully understand that. All right? Let me give you one that you're going to understand. Okay? It would be like Harry Potter. Okay? Looking around and being mad that he didn't find J.K. Rowling or whatever. This is the point. The point is, if God is the author, the only reasonable expectation we would have to see him would be if he wrote himself in to the story. That is the only chance that we would have to see him at all, if he is the author of everything that we call reality. Writing himself in is exactly what Jesus has done. This is why we celebrate. He has come to us to bring himself into the story that we might be able to know him, and it may not be the way that you want. But if this is the way that he is breaking through to you today, don't reject because you don't like the medium. The first place is to believe. But the second place is to respond the right way. I'm going to fast forward a little bit in the story, all right? Here's what happens. The shepherds go into Bethlehem. They begin to proclaim what the angel told them to proclaim. They see Jesus. Half the people wonder and wink, sort of, at their message. Mary hears their message, and the Bible says that she treasures these things in her heart. But finally, you know what happens in verse 20? This is what happens. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had seen as it had been told to them. It is one thing to know the story of Jesus. It is another thing to praise him with your life because of it. So where are you tonight? Church, Christians, people that call Mercy Hill home, where are you tonight? This Christmas season, are you responding to Jesus in the way that says, I praise with my life? God, my hands are open. I turn myself over to you, not just for a weekend worship service, but my life. My heart is so filled with gratitude that I'm knitted to the church. I'm knitted to community. I'm living on mission. I'm living a life of praise. What I know has gone into my hands. It has touched my heart. It's not just information. It's the right response now, right? You know, sometimes me and Anna are driving down the road and we'll see like a sign or something and a song will pop in our head from when we were 8 or 10 years old. All right, this happens to us all the time because we were raised in the same tradition, the same type of, same kind of branch of the Christian tradition. And, you know, my kids don't know the songs that we knew as a kid. You know, we're instilling different songs in our kids and they're going to instill different songs in their kids, you know. But I praise God that I had parents that instilled a bunch of that stuff in me that just spontaneously comes out every once in a while. And maybe you'll remember this song if you were raised in church at all. And I know a lot of you weren't, but if you were raised in church, you might remember this song from a time past. Here's what it says. Maybe some of you remember it. To God be the glory, great things he has done. So loved he the world that he gave us his son. What is that? It's a Christmas story. Listen, it's the information part. It's not the response. It's the information part. To God be the glory, great things he has done. To love you the world that he gave us his son. What does it say? Who yielded his life in atonement for sin and opened the life gate that all may go in. That's the information part, but the information part leads to the response. What's the next line of the song if you know it? Praise the Lord. He has come, open the life gate. Praise the Lord. Information and response. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for its truest meaning. Lord, I pray tonight for all of us, no matter where we are, no matter how we got to be here, God, that you would just instill the gospel in our hearts deeper than when we came in, and that we would respond to you in praise in a more real way than when we came in. Lord, I pray for those in the room that would say that they are Christians, that would claim the faith. Father, I pray that we would be deepened, that we would be pulled closer to you, God, that we would believe deeper and respond harder. In terms of our life this Christmas. But Father, I pray for those who would say, no, at the beginning of the sermon, I would definitely be in the apart from God camp. Lord, if you're breaking through to them, Lord, I pray that if you're calling them, if this is a message that compels them, that they would have the courage, Lord, to chase you and to find you. God, to keep looking, to keep knocking. In Christ's name, amen.